few months ago, I had the opportunity to speak on something that I love speaking about. If you've been here for any amount of time, you've ever heard me speak, you're like, oh yeah, Brian talks about money a lot. It's kind of odd. And it's just this thing that I feel like is something the Lord, just over the last couple of years, I have felt like a weightiness on me for what it means to be a good steward of what we have. It has become like a really weighty thing, and it's something that I've taken really seriously, and I'm trying to find a way to communicate to you guys just the weightiness of what it means to be a good steward of what the Lord has trusted us with. So a few months ago, I spoke on, we were in the worship emphasis, and I spoke on the topic of worship regarding finances, and I walked through several instances and verses and stories in the Bible that indicate the severity of allowing money to be put in the position of the Lord of our lives, right? So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives he gives this warning that you can't serve God and money. And some translations don't say money, they say mammon. As if to say, like, there is a spirit of greed behind money, that if you're not careful, it will become the Lord of your life, and it will lead you astray very easily. It's a very slippery slope, right? It's not just the danger, but it's also the ease with which we can worship money that I really hit on. And so tonight, I want to continue kind of taking you guys on a little bit of a journey. So I've become frustrated in a lot of ways with some of how money is talked about and how it's taught in the church. I've seen a lot of pastors and preachers with big platforms and really big influence lead people, in my opinion, down a path that is away from God's heart and intent behind good stewardship and towards a way of living and a way of thinking about money and a way of handling money that, in my opinion, is in some ways in opposition to the kingdom, in opposition to how we're called to think about money, in opposition to the relationship we're meant to have with money. So tonight, I'm going to speak a little bit on, I'm going to hit on a couple things. I'm going to talk about mainly three different mindset shifts that I think needs to happen in all of us regarding finances. On Wednesday, I'm going to be speaking here at our midweek service. What I want to do on Wednesday is I want to create a little bit of space for discussion. I'm going to teach a little bit. We're going to talk about tithes. And I have heard recently a few different people who have really big platforms, big social media followings, give some what I find to be very dangerous, very misleading teachings on tithes. But I want to look at it from a 30,000-foot view. So I want to look at, here's one way you could think about it. Here's another way you could think about it. Here's another way you could think about it. But as followers of Jesus, how are we meant to be thinking about this topic? Here's the other thing I want to do Wednesday. I want to encourage anybody who has experienced supernatural divine provision in your life to come prepared to share your testimony. Because I want to create an opportunity for one, if you have a testimony where the Lord has done something miraculous in your life regarding finances, come prepared to share your story. If you're in a place where you need to hear stories like that, where you need to have your faith built up, come on Wednesday night because I want to create an opportunity for you to experience that. Good? Good. Okay. One of the things that has frustrated me about what has been taught in the church regarding finances is that often, and it's so hard to communicate this and to articulate what exactly I mean. It's really hard to hit the nail on the head of where my heart is on this issue. I believe that wealth can be a sign of blessing. I believe that it can be a really good thing for us to have money, right? I'm not, I'm not, I hope you don't ever hear me preaching poverty. I don't think poverty is a virtue. But at the same time, I do think that there is a way to think about wealth and there's a way to not think about wealth. One of the things I've noticed is that, I could get up here and preach, and I'm even bring it up later. There's verses like 2 Corinthians, I think it's 9:6, where Paul talks about how if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you'll sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And there are principles, and even you could call them spiritual laws that are in place that the Lord has set up that you can use in your own life to create wealth and to create a path towards abundance, right? I believe in that. I believe the Lord's heart is one that he values abundance. He wants us to have what we need. He wants us to have more than we need for the sake of helping others have what they need. But oftentimes the conversation starts with generosity, and what happens is people are taught, hey, if you'll live generously, the Lord will bless you. And that's kind of where the conversation ends. And what happens then is you end up with churches, if that's all they've heard about finances, is, hey, if you'll give, the Lord will give to you. That's true, but if you stop there, what happens is you might end up with a church filled with people who are not giving because they love people, they're giving because they want to get. And it's such a hard line to walk because it's like, yeah, the Lord will, he's generous, he's a giver, that's what he does. When you give, I could tell you, and I will share stories on Wednesday night, of times where Katie and I have given and we turned around and it's like it comes right back to us. But in the interest of being a house that values spiritual formation and wants to take you guys on a journey of spiritual formation, my heart in talking so much about finances is that I would help you come to a place as much as possible to where you know how to have money without loving and trusting it, and that you live with an open hand so that the people around you also have what they need. Does that make sense? I had Noah read that scripture from 1 Peter, and I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This has kind of been on my mind lately. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I think about holiness a lot. I think about righteousness a lot. And I think about what does it mean to be righteous and holy? What does it mean for righteousness and holiness to be evident in the way that I live? Because if you've been with us, you know that we believe that when you are saved, or should I say when you are justified, when you accept Christ and you believe in him as your Savior and your Lord, you are made new, you are made whole, you are made righteous, you are made holy in that moment. But there's also an aspect of our lives where holiness and righteousness are something that we actually practice. There's actually a way to live in which like righteousness and holiness is evident by our lifestyle. And just because you're made new in Christ when you receive him, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything about your life becomes as it ought to be yet. Rather, you are given the potential to become something that you could not have become without him. You become the type of person who has potential to do what you could not do without him. And as I've been thinking about just this concept of holiness and thinking about like how are we meant to think about specifically money? Like what are some ways that I think about money that has been instilled in me by the values and the culture of the world? What still resides in me from that? And what does it look like in the kingdom? Like, what are some shifts that need to be made? Actually, I'm going to back up. There's something else I want to say. So tonight, or we always have like a pre-service prayer. And tonight, somebody, I don't remember who it was, somebody mentioned that prophetically they were feeling that the Lord is doing something in the way of freedom tonight. And I want to hit on that, and I'll tie it in. So I mentioned a minute ago that when we're saved, we're made righteous and holy. But then there's an act, or there's a process called sanctification, or there's spiritual formation in which that righteousness and that holiness becomes evident in our lives. And I was thinking about freedom. And I recently heard somebody say that you know, freedom in Christ isn't just about being free from something, while it is about that. It's also about being free for something, right? It's not just about what we've been saved from, but we're also saved to something. And I was thinking about that, and I was kind of contrasting freedom from a worldly perspective versus a kingdom perspective. I think maybe I don't know if this is for everybody or just for maybe just a couple people, but a worldly perspective of freedom means I can do, I have the right to do whatever I want. That's pretty standard. In the world, freedom means I have the right to do whatever I want. The thing about that is, apart from Christ, our lives, they can't be oriented towards the kingdom, towards that which is actually right and good and true. So apart from Christ, people will forever remain slaves to their sin. And so that feels like freedom, right? Sin, if you've lived a sinful lifestyle, you know that sin feels like freedom until you try to stop. And then you realize it's not freedom, it's captivity. So freedom from in the world is, that means I have the right to do whatever I want. Freedom in Christ means having the ability to do what is right. It means that you have become the type of person, I said this before, but freedom in Christ means that you have become the type of person who has the potential to do what is right in a way that you could not have had the potential to do apart from Christ. You know, the Bible says that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And again, it's not doing whatever we want. It's actually having the ability to do what is right. But I don't necessarily think that the Lord is obligated to fulfill our potential for us. I think that the potential we have to live lives of holiness and righteousness, I think that potential is actualized through partnership with Him and a dependence on His grace. So there is a level of freedom that is available in which we shift from thinking, oh, I can just do whatever I want, to actually, I realize that I can't do whatever I want because I want to do, what I want to do is right, and I don't seem to have the ability to do that right now. And then you realize that in Christ, with a dependence on His grace and a partnership with Him, freedom becomes, I can do whatever I want to, I can do what is right. And it's a major shift that happens. Anyways, let's tie that into what I want to talk about. Let's see here. So I'm gonna quickly talk about three different shifts. And these are shifts that I would qualify as, like, when I say holy, I mean set apart. Like our lives are meant to be lived in such a way that we are noticeably set apart. So that when you go to work, people notice that there's something different about you. When you go to the grocery store and you interact with the people who work there, they notice that there's something different about you. Again, because we have potential to be something that you cannot become without Christ. So the first shift that I want to propose regarding finances is this: that the money we have isn't actually ours. We're called to be stewards, but biblically speaking, stewardship never, ever refers to managing that which belongs to you. In the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, stewardship always refers to somebody stewarding or managing that which belongs to somebody else. And I think that's a really important shift that needs to happen, because the more I believe that the money in my possession is mine, the less likely I am to consult the Lord on how it ought to be used. So I think that is a pretty good test right now, right? Here's a good heart check. To what degree do you consult the Lord on how your money ought to be used, where it ought to go? Do you consult Him on giving? Do you give? Do you consult Him on things like tithing? Because the degree to which we believe the money in our possession is ours, the less likely we are to consult the Lord on how it ought to be used. I'm not going to go through all the slides right now, but there are a few Old Testament phrases. There aren't aren't any old or Hebrew words that directly translate to what we call stewardship, but there are some Hebrew phrases that come up a couple times, and it always means somebody who is managing the possessions that belong to somebody else. And there are a couple verses in Psalms I want to read. This is Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. And I love that. Because, like, I think about, let's say you were at my house and we were hanging out and I got snacky. I wouldn't ask you permission to get the chips and salsa out. I would just go get it because it's my house. What's in the fridge is mine. And so when I think about this verse and the next one too, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, here's another subtle shift I want to propose within this. It can sound like a bummer if you're in here and you really like your money. It could be a bummer, if I'm being honest, to tell you, hey, it's actually not yours anyways. But have you considered the possibility that the fact that it's actually his and that he can kind of do whatever he wants with it, he can multiply things, he can provide or perform any kind of supernatural provision at any time. Like, to me, that's super encouraging to know that what's in my hand doesn't actually belong to me. So I get to live open-handed, and when he says give, and I give, this amazing thing happens where I start to trust the Lord more, particularly in the area of finances, but also I learn this dependence on him. And I realized that I would so much rather be dependent on him as my provider than on myself because I'm not that good. But he is literally the best. Right? So it's really important that we make the shift. So we say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. I want to live with an open hand so that when you say give, I give because I want to know how to trust you. I want to depend on you because I believe that you are a bit better provider than I could ever be. Here's the second shift I want to propose, that we're blessed to be a blessing. Acts 12:35 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've talked about this before, but I don't believe that wealth and blessing are synonymous. I think that wealth can be a blessing. I think that wealth can also be a burden. And it kind of depends on who or what you're willing to trust. And it's hard because the culture we live in largely is working really hard to make us really selfish. Everything about the culture right now is about how can I make my life easy? How can I make everything fast? How can I make everything convenient? How can I make everything comfortable? And then I read the Bible and I'm like, I don't think Jesus actually has a ton of concern for how comfortable I am. In fact, I'm pretty sure he would prefer that we be uncomfortable because he sent the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. And so I imagine that if one of his roles is to be the comforter, that he expects that we'd be uncomfortable at times. But I see a lot of this in the culture is kind of eking its way into the church, and now we have terms that are very widely used, like consumer Christianity or cultural Christianity. These terms in which it seems that everything I just mentioned, all the values and the ways and the practices of the culture at large, has kind of made its way into the church, and now people make church all about what's convenient, what's most comfortable. Like if you go and read like Barna statistics, there are other companies that do this too, but that do this research. But an overwhelming majority of people who attend churches in America will choose the church based on things like there's a good parking situation. And like they, you know, the I'm not against church programs. Of course, we have programs, but people have come to a place where their lives in every other area, because of the way culture is moving, they've become so accustomed to making everything as comfortable and convenient as possible, and it's eked its way into the church. And I think that has I think that's had some really, really massive effects just on a whole for the Western church. I think that consumer Christianity is a big problem. Cultural Christianity is a big problem. And because there is so much selfishness being bred in the culture that's making its way into the church, that's another reason I talk about this, because I think this matters. Like, for Paul to say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, I don't think that's something to be taken lightly. Unless you're not opposed to evil, and then have at it, and then come back to me in, you know, 6 months or a year and let me know how that works for you. But we're blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to read something from Luke 12. This is the parable of the rich fool found in, this is 12 verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And there are other stories and verses in the Bible that are very similar to this one. And again, it's such a hard line to walk, because I promise you, I don't believe poverty is a virtue. I don't think that's the aim. But at the same time, let me ask you this question. What do you suppose would be more valuable for the kingdom? A little bit of money in the hands of somebody who is obedient and submitted to the lordship of Jesus, or a lot of money in the hands of somebody who is maybe like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, who loves his money at the cost of following Jesus? See, I would think that a little bit of money in the hands of somebody who is obedient and submitted to the Lord, to the lordship of Jesus, is worth far more than a lot of money in the hands of somebody who has no regard for the authority or lordship of Jesus. But then let me ask you this, which is worth more in the kingdom? A little bit of money in the hands of somebody who is obedient and submitted, or a lot of money in the hands of somebody who is obedient and submitted? See, I think that the problem is not in the possession of wealth. The problem is found in the use of wealth. The possession of wealth, I can't find anything scripturally that says you should not own things. You shouldn't have money. You shouldn't have possessions. I don't think you can find that. But what I can find is, be careful what you do with what you have. Be careful how you think about it. Be careful that you don't love it. Number three, in the kingdom, little doesn't mean lack. Jesus was never prevented from doing what needed to be done because he didn't have enough resources. Even when he found himself in situations where every single person in the world would have said, "You don't have enough to do what you want to do." So Jesus taught us that a little bit in the hands of somebody who was obedient and submitted to the will of the Father, that little bit can become anything. And I think that's important because sometimes people think, well, I will live generously when I have a certain amount, or I'll start to give, or I'll start to tithe, or I'll start to do this when I have this certain amount. But there are multiple instances in the Bible where, like, there was one where Jesus commended the widow who gave only 2 coins, and everybody else was giving lots of money in the offering. And Jesus told his disciples, hey, see her. Everybody else gave a lot out of their abundance, but she gave everything she had out of her lack. And he said that she actually gave more from a kingdom perspective than everybody else did. So in the kingdom, a little bit doesn't mean lack. A little bit in the hands of the right person can do just about anything. But again, it's about living in such a way that what you have, that you are open and willing to consider the possibility that the Lord might have plans for what he's entrusted to you. And that if you will trust him in return and say, and live in such a way where you use your money and you think about it and you develop a relationship with it that communicates to the Lord, hey, I trust you as my provider. So if you've said this, I'm going to do this. If you've said give money here, I'm going to give here. And you don't have to have a lot to start that process. If you have only a little bit of money in the hands of a person who trusts Jesus can go a long way.